Today, if you grab your bulletins and look on the back cover of them, we're in the month of February, and the concept that we're talking about in the month of February is relationships after the fall, or you could say the effect of sins on our life. And I have a brief outline, and then I would like to explain to you a diagram on the bottom of your page. So today is February 12th. We're looking at the book of Leviticus, and we're looking at the first 14 chapters. And when you read Leviticus, the first 14 chapters, there's a lot of church stuff in there, isn't there? First church stuff, tabernacle stuff, a lot of offerings, a lot of peace offerings, a lot of sacrifice offerings, a lot of this offerings, that offerings, right? Well, we're going to try to look at them and discover God's acceptance. The cat, what I hope to cause you, the audience, to do is to see and understand that the will of God for my life is love and acceptance. So, love and acceptance. Let me tell you a cute little email story that I got from Harold Watson the other day. I was sitting in my barber's chair the other day, and Randy was hacking my hair and beard off, and the conversation got to a null, and I said, "Randy, would you say that I have blonde hair or gray hair?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "No, I can only see my bald head. I really don't see that much of my hair. Is it blonde or is it gray?" And he said, "Yes." And I tell you that to say that I'm blonde and Julie's blonde, so when I tell you blonde jokes, it's really laughing at myself. Okay? Seems that there was this couple who lived in a big city. And in this big city was this time of year, and it was snowing. And they were sitting listening to the radio one morning, and the radio announcer says, "We have a blizzard coming in today. A blizzard coming. 14 inches of snow. We need everyone to move their cars to the even side of the street so we can get through to plow snow. All the cars parked on the even side of the street." So the lady jumps up and goes, moves her car. A few days later, they're sitting there listening to the radio one morning. Guy comes on, "We have another blizzard coming in, back to back, 10 inches of snow today. 10 inches coming, so we need you to move your cars to the odd side of the street." She jumps up, goes, moves her car. A few days later, the announcer comes on, "We're really going to get a deluge today, maybe 16 to 18 inches of snow, and we need you to move your cars," and the power goes off. And she looks at her husband and she says, "Honey, what am I going to do?" And a husband who's been married to a blonde wife for a number of years with complete love and acceptance in his heart and his mind says, "Honey, why don't you just leave it in the garage today?" Love and acceptance. Isn't that the way? I mean, when you're married, isn't really that the way it is? You got to be at our house with two blondes. So you look at your outlines, it says blank. And blank. Are they the same? What are the blanks? Love is the small blank and acceptance is the large blank. Love and acceptance. Are they the same thing? Are they synonyms? Could you use one to replace the other? Do they mean exactly the same thing? I think the answer is no, they don't. They do go really well together, and I think you need both of them to function rightly in relationships, but they're not the same thing. Can I love someone and not accept them? Can I do that? Can you do that? Can you love somebody and yet not accept them? Is that a foreign concept? Have you ever thought about that? Do you have people in your life, "Well, I love them, but I really don't accept who they are and what they're doing right now. I love them." I see a couple heads nod. Okay, how about the reverse? Can I accept someone and not love them? Can I accept somebody for who they are, where they are, what they're doing, and not love them? Absolutely. I think that the two are individual concepts, but oftentimes in my mind, and maybe in your mind, we put them together as synonyms, and one means the same as another, but I don't think they really do. And I think they're important concepts for us to look at in relationship. Can God love and not accept? Can an awesome, all-powerful God love and yet not accept? I see heads nodding, and it might be because of what's in parentheses up there. What's in the word parentheses? World. God gets to love the world. Do I get to love the world as a believer. No, I am not supposed to love the world. I'm not supposed to love anything of the world. That is idolatry, and it's an abomination to God. If I love the world, He can, because He's God. And by the way, I'm not. If any of you wondered, I'm not God. And you're probably well off that I'm not God, because most of us would be bugs on a bumper by now. I do not have the grace that God has. Okay? And so you should be thankful I'm not God. But God can love the world. He loved the world so much He sent His only begotten Son, but He cannot accept the world apart from the only begotten Son that He sent. Does that make sense? So, what is necessary, that's your next blank, necessary, what is necessary for God's acceptance? Let's look at what the Bible has to say. In Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man brings an offering to the Lord, you should bring an offering of an animal from the herd and the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect, shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that he may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." So what's the point that I'm trying to make there as you look at your outline? It says, to be accepted, a sacrifice of the death of blood must be made for him or her to make atonement for him. I got to go back to see what that says. I forgot already. On his behalf. I kind of threw this message together in a hurry. I've been kind of doing a couple other things over the last few days.
So what's the bottom line?
Oh, the bottom line?
No, in
your blanks?
Yeah.
Make atonement for... Yeah, make atonement on his behalf. What they said. Make atonement on his behalf. The point of it all is that to be accepted by God, there must be a blood sacrifice. As you've been reading through Leviticus with me, have you noticed how much blood and guts? They wash the entrails and they cut the fat off the kidneys and they burn this and they take this outside the camp and they eat this and they, but there's just a whole lot of, when you go to church in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was just a whole lot of blood, wasn't there? Okay. Here we go. Now, do the Hebrews still do that? Do the Hebrews still do what we read in Leviticus? Do they still offer offerings and sacrifices? No, they don't, do they? And why do they not do that? They don't have a temple. They don't have a tabernacle anymore. Monday, when we were reading through the Bible in Matthew, it says in Matthew 24, 1 through 1 and 2, Jesus left and was going away from the temple when his disciples came to call his attention to the buildings. Verse 2 says, "Yes, he said, you may well look at these. I tell you that not a single stone will be left on this place. Every one of them will be thrown down." What was he talking about? He was talking about the destruction of Herod's temple 70 years after his death. Now, I don't know in 7,000 years what the ratio is of 70 years to 7,000 years, but it's kind of like a second in time frame. In Jesus' mind, it was going to happen immediately, that the temple was going to be destroyed in 70 years. And now there's no place for the Hebrews to offer their sacrifices. Does that make sense? That God, once He provides the perfect sacrifice to atone for all of those lambs, all those goats, all those sheep, all those bulls, all those doves, all those pigeons, all those sparrows' blood that was shed, He provides a perfect offering, and then just in a second later, 70 years, He destroys the temple to make this point. I've provided the atonement for you. So, what's necessary for God's acceptance? To be accepted, a sacrifice of death must be given on for Him to make atonement on His behalf. Now, that's finally the blank that you were supposed to fill in. Not a problem. I was the one who led you down the wrong path. You, as you follow me in leadership, and I don't know what I'm doing, sometimes I lead you down the wrong way. But now we've seen the right way. There's what their blanks are supposed to be. I just got ahead of myself on your outline. So they're even spelled correctly up there. Jules checked it. So how can someone be accepted today if an offering and sacrifice is necessary? How can that take place? Because of Christ's sacrifice, I believe. Here's what Leviticus 19 says. Now, when you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. And then you look at Isaiah. A child is born unto us, a son is given, who will be our ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is all of those offerings that you're reading about in Leviticus. He fulfills them all. And He's fulfilled the first four feasts. He was here at Pentecost. When Pentecost came, that was the fulfillment of those four feasts. There's three more feasts to do. Have you ever been to a courtroom and they say, sidebar? Sidebar? Okay, sidebar. Have you ever figured this out? In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost takes place, right? What happens at Pentecost? Peter preaches and everybody there, even though they speak different languages, do what? They understand exactly what he was saying. That's the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. Jump back with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, God comes down, and the people of earth are all functioning in unity and harmony, and they're all working together really well. There is no division, no separation. Everybody's working together really well, and they're building a tower called Babel. Remember that? And God looks at their unity. God looks at their harmony. God looks at the way they're getting along together, and He says to Himself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, note to self, if these people continue to work in this unity and harmony, there's nothing they cannot do. Remember that? Therefore, we will throw confusion to them and we'll make them all speak different languages. Remember that? Do you see how that fits with Acts chapter 2? When Jesus comes, He anoints with the revision of the original Babel gig. He gives us His Spirit so everybody can understand it, and He undoes what's done back there so that His kingdom can come and so that we can... Does it make sense? When we talk about relationships in February, we're talking about getting into unity and harmony and having a good relationship with God and having a good relationship with the rest of you. What I'm trying to do in the power of Jesus Christ and the anointing of His gifts is design a church that looks like this, where we learn to love God and we learn to love each other. Let me say it like this. I want a church where I can learn to love my wife and kids, and I can learn to love His bride and His kids. Does that make sense? God's bride, the church. If the church could get together in unity and harmony and we quit bickering and fighting and being separated and babbling, there's nothing that we couldn't do past Pentecost. Nothing. Anyway, sidebar over. Back to... Sometimes I get a sidebar. What's the result of being at peace and accepted by God? Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against sons or your people, but you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. The result of being accepted is, because God loves me, and accepts me, from that love and acceptance, I can accept you. Think about it. Because God loves me, the most important, the most wonderful, the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most amazing being that there is loves me. Because He loves me, I can love you. The truth is, most of our lives, we will either function for acceptance, we will try to get acceptance from people, or we will function from acceptance. That's a practical truth for daily life. When you know your wife loves you and accepts you, you can do things with her. When She knows her husband loves and accepts her. She can talk to me honestly about things that she wouldn't if she didn't know I loved her and accepted her. And on a regular basis, we say, well, I have the right to think the way I think. Well, honey, I have the right to think the way I think. And I don't know if this surprises you, but although we're both blondes, it's not the same. But because we love and accept each other, we can do that. So the relationships after the fall and the effects of sin. Let me explain the complex diagram on the bottom. We either function from control or from love. And most of us, growing up man's way, function man's way. Authority, accountability, affirmation, and acceptance. It's the way of control. Here's the way it works. Because I exercise authority and I hold you accountable, and if you will submit to my authority and if you will submit to my accountability, then I will affirm you. If you will do those things, then I will accept you. That's man's way. That's control. That is not the way it's supposed to work. It's exactly the opposite of the way it's supposed to work. So we wonder, well, why is it in marriages that as I try to make this woman be the way I want her to be or make that man be the way that I want to be and insist that he be the way I want him to be or she be the way I, or my kids. If, can you just, how many of you ever been there? These darn kids are all right. And control breeds control. Do you ever get in a conversation with somebody and you're just light and easy and you're just having a great day and they say, Wilmer, you will do this, this, this. And even though I was in a light and easy mood, I don't think so is the nicest way I can say what goes on inside of me. And you're all laughing because you all know exactly what that's like. When somebody tries to exert control on you and they're not God and you rebel against that, you're going to say, when donkeys fly, right? Or something else. Because control breeds control. Let me present to you the opposite. Can you relate with control breeds control? You've all experienced that? Love breeds love. The same way control breeds control, somebody gets into control talk and you'll get sucked into control talk with them. If you get into love talk, eventually you can get them to come along. So that's God's way. And it's exactly the opposite. God loves us and accepts us, regardless of our behavior, to give us born-again life. When I was born again, my life was an absolute, total disaster of a mess. Now, I don't have time to tell you how bad it was, but it was really bad. But God loved me and accepted me and knew everything about my life. He affirmed me in His Son. He gave me affirmation. I have adopted you as my boy, Wilmer. Even though you've got all that mess in your life and in your past. And He encouraged me to be accountable to His Spirit, His Word, His Church. And as I did that, He gave me authority. Now, why in the world was it that the last couple days I had on a nice black suit and stood up in front of people and led them in the things that I led them in? People say, how do you do that? That's how. That's how, because I know God loves me. I know God accepts me. He's affirmed me. I'm accountable to Him, and He has given me limited delegated authority. And that, I would present to you, is God's way of relationship. That you love and accept your wife and your husband for who they are, where they are, realizing they're different. They're probably never going to be who you thought they were when you first married them. But if Jesus comes into your life, they will be exactly who God wanted them to become. And come to think of it, they probably aren't the people they want to be either, or they thought they were going to be. But if Jesus comes into the life, they can become who He wants them to be. So I would encourage you to look at this diagram and see which way do you normally function. Which way do you normally function? Control or love? Opposite. But I believe the right side there, functioning in God's love, is really the truth. Marty, you want to come lead us in a closing song? In your hymnals, you will find I Surrender All, 451, which is a solution to what I was talking about.